The three I ams that are well known to those who study the Bible. Paul saw himself as indebted to God. Not because God had a gun to his head, but because of tremendous thankfulness for what Christ did for him on the cross and saved him by his grace. And he saw serving Christ as an absolute privilege from the word go. Something that unfortunately is lacking in the minds of many believers today. Serving Christ is an afterthought. It's not the thing that drives them. It's not the thing that they feel obligated to do. They've got things to do, people to see, bills to pay, dogs to feed, and all the rest of it. And if we can fit Christ in on the side, well, amen. No, he said, I am indebted. I'm indebted to all men. So much so that with every fiber of my being, I am ready. I am eager. And so preaching the gospel for him wasn't something that was last on his list of things to do. It was actually toward the top. He was ready. He was eager. He was prepared. He looked for opportunities. This was his passion and goal. He had a vision for the lost, something that the average evangelical is sorely missing in America today. And so he was ready. And then lastly, he says, for I am not ashamed. And the word ashamed there is actually attached to the message, not his own personal looking. He wasn't ashamed of the message because he recognized that message was the only message that can save a person from eternal hell to eternal life. The message of the gospel, the person of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think about these things? Do you see the loss that you cross paths with and rub elbows with as someone who Christ died for, that they are in desperate need of a Savior because they are on their way to a crisis eternity of unthinkable horror? Everybody in hell today is praying that those of us who understand the gospel would share it with a loved one of theirs because they do not want them to go there. And this is what the Spirit of God wants to duplicate in our thinking. And it's our privilege to share that message. And we, by God's grace, are to trust him for the wisdom and boldness to see the opportunities to do it and then to fulfill that privilege we have to share that message of the gospel. You know, Christ himself told his disciples, he said, look, as these people are coming, he says, the harvest is white, but the laborers are what? Few. So you pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his field. You know, we're the laborers. There is no more important work to be done on the planet than what we're doing. And yet we need reminders, and apparently need more reminders, that this is one of the primary reasons we've been left here. We're all ambassadors for Christ. We've all been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. And God is using us to the degree we're usable. But he wants us so much more to be used. And it is so worth it, and it'll be worth it when we see Christ. And so it's our privilege to give out the gospel. What's involved in giving out the gospel? There's a few sheets you have tonight. We're going to go over the gospel roadmap. This is information that you're well aware of, and yet it never hurts to have it reviewed. Regardless of how the message is presented, this is what needs to be presented in some way, shape, or form. We have the context of the gospel. We have the content of the gospel. We have the response to the gospel and the results of the gospel. This is the gospel roadmap. There's different ways to share the message, but the core of it all that needs to be shared is centered in what we have here. And the gospel always begins with God. In fact, it begins with the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Psalm 99:9 tells us, for the Lord our God is holy. He is holy. He lives in a holy place. He's morally pure. Sin is something that is contrary to his character. And if you're going to spend eternity with him, and you will spend eternity in one of two places, holiness is a critical aspect. And the farther that society gets away from God, the more holiness is scoffed at and looked at and ridiculed and unappreciated and so forth. And because God is holy, one of the things he wants to impress upon mankind through the Spirit of God is the sinfulness of man. And what we're doing here, as we think of context, is we're setting the stage, if you will. You don't go to a doctor unless you see a need. And you're not going to appreciate what a Savior did for you until you see a need of salvation. Very important to understand. And so this is all that's why it's called the context of the gospel. And Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned. We're all in the same boat of sinners. Some may be on a lower level than others, but the whole boat is a boat of sin, and the boat is sinking. And then the reason we need a Savior is because of the wages of sin. These things need to be understood, the penalty of sin, I should say. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. See, the fact is that sin is not only evil and contrary to a holy God, sin also leads to a place where no one wants to go, though many are ignorant and unaware of what it leads to. Eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death. Death means separation. And so this is why we need the good news of the gospel. This is the bad news. And so to effectively communicate the good news, you need to effectively set the stage of the bad news so that people will listen to the good news. Because what's the point if you don't see a need? If I don't think I'm sick, I'm not going to the doctor. That's just the way it is. That is not only a typical male, but that's a typical individual relative to their sin. If they don't see a need of a Savior, they're not going to listen to the gospel. And so it's our job to communicate the unfortunate reality that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And so that's the bad news. That's the context. And then we go to the content of the gospel. And what you stress when it comes to the content of the gospel is what God provided in love. Romans 5:8 says, for God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so the person of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you're giving out the gospel message, you need to communicate the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. And what needs to be underscored is his deity. The fact that he was God. He was God who became a man. And that he did so. And what sets him apart from you and me is that he was sinless. He was perfect, lived a perfect life, kept God's laws perfectly in every way, shape, or form. So he was God who became a man. If you have a Savior that is not God, you have a Savior that cannot save, because only God can save. And you also want to emphasize his humanity. God indeed became a man. He became a man because God cannot die, but man can die. And Christ came for the express purpose of dying for mankind. So he was 100% God, 100% man. That's a crucial part of the gospel message. You also want to emphasize not only his person, but his work. The work of Jesus Christ. This is the crux of the matter. And you emphasize there's two aspects that result that lead to what Christ accomplished on the cross, his death on the cross, and the proof of that is the empty cross, and his resurrection from the dead, and the empty tomb is proof of that. We emphasize the death and resurrection of Christ. His death communicates that it was substitutionary, the just for the unjust. Resurrection proves that God's justice was satisfied. And so he's emphasizing the work of Christ and really what it accomplished for you and for me. And so we set the context of the gospel, man's need, his sinfulness, God's holiness, then how God remedied the situation through the content of the gospel, which is the person of Christ and the work of Christ. God became a man. He went to the cross of Calvary and then died as our substitute to pay for our sins. And God accepted his payment as he rose from the grave. Well, the issue is now, what do we do with that information? And there's a positive response and a negative response. The positive response is faith in Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, very familiar verses. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so the negative is not of works. Not of works. And so the issue is, what or who is your faith in? What are you trusting to get you to heaven? What are you trusting to have your sin removed or your sins forgiven? And what's the result of believing the gospel? I should write the word believing here. The result of believing the gospel is guaranteed eternal life. 1 John 5:13, these things have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, K-N-O-W, you have eternal life. So it's guaranteed because of the work of Christ. It's a know-so salvation. It's not a hope-so salvation. Religion offers a hope-so. Christ offers a know-so because he did all the work. And then the result, of course, is assurance of salvation. That's really what we want to communicate in a nutshell. Now, the specifics of what is said based on a particular person's understanding of Christ or their religion or a specific need they might have, it might be varied in terms of what you emphasize and what needs to be understood, but this is what needs to ultimately be understood regardless of the approach you take. That they're a sinner in need of a Savior, that Christ is God's remedy for sin. Christ got the job done. You respond to that message by putting your faith in him, and the result is the promise of God of eternal life and the assurance of your salvation. That is the gospel roadmap, regardless of, again, any way you want to present it one way or another. Does that make sense? It's basic. It's fundamental. It's something you hear every week. You know, I was talking to Pastor Tranvik today, and they just got done with their fair, and he had a number of discussions with people that went to different churches within the Brainerd area, evangelical churches. One has been part of the E-Free Church for 30-some years. They didn't understand fundamentals like this. They didn't understand fundamentals. 30 years. And they were honest. They said, you know, we don't get taught a lot. And it's a shame. Evangelical Christianity is in such sad shape. And there's a tremendous lack of understanding even of having a proper world view and to know how to approach life in light of eternity. And what's even more disappointing is that though they're not taught, they're satisfied with it. And that's like being satisfied with crumbs. And it's a shame. And God forbid that should ever happen here. So that's the gospel roadmap. Now, one technique that we're going to go over tonight in giving out the gospel is the survey. I don't have a copy. Does anyone have a copy of the survey? Did I put the survey out? Yeah, here. Thank you, dear. Forgot to grab one for myself. Now, this is an effective way to witness. It's probably the most effective way I know. It's designed to get people to think. It draws them into, cause them to articulate what it is they actually believe, because most people certainly believe something, but they typically don't know how to articulate it. And these questions are designed to actually help them to focus on what they believe and why. And it's intriguing. Most people are intrigued by the questions. Most people think about these things. Most people don't want to talk about these things. But this is something you can use in any situation. You can use it on the bus. You could use it in the grocery store. You could use it. We're going to see here, you can make it a two-question survey, which I've done at different times. And so it's pretty simple. I'm just going to go over some things here in regard to that. So that if you do come and work at the fair, and I hope that you do, you'll find this helpful. You know, people don't want to witness because it's out of their comfort zone. People have been honest enough to tell me that. And there's a fear factor. I get that. But you realize that the more you do this, you know what your fear factor does? It goes, you. Would you say that's true, Christine? Christine's done surveys at UMD for 2 years she's been down there. I have very little fear factor in giving this, and it's not because I'm, you know, I've got a cape and I can fly. It's because I've done it, that's one. And two, I recognize that God's calling is God's enabling, and when I'm abiding in Him through the power of Jesus Christ, I can be a witness. There's a natural fear factor that's there, but Christ even told His disciples, "Be of good cheer because I've overcome the world." He says, "I'll be with you to deliver you." He told Jeremiah, "Be not afraid of your faces," because He gave him a task, an unenviable task of going to preach to a nation that was going to reject His message and treat Him very poorly. But He says, "I'm going to be with you to deliver you. So go and preach." And we've been commanded by the Lord Himself to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so God's calling is God's enabling. And this is actually an excellent way to fulfill that in a very non-threatening, very good, non-threatening way. And so when you sit down to go someone, get their name, just because we don't want to be robots here. We want it to be. And when you get their name, remember their name. All right? No one ever, you know, I meet people all the time, and I had to confess. I met a guy last week. I walk into the room. He goes, "Hi, Sean, how are you?" And I go, "Lord, I have no idea who he is." And I hated that. And I just got a chance to tell him about the church and what I believe, and here I can't remember his name. I was just humbled. And it's getting worse because I'm getting older, so that's not helping either. But get their name. A lot of times if they're young, I get their age just because I use that as an illustration here, which I'll show shortly. But the opening question is, you grew up with any sort of spiritual background. Now, you're not asking these questions to debate their answers. You just write them down, all right? Well, I'm this. Oh, you're an idiot. No, that's not what you do, okay? The whole point is to just get information, okay? And so, do you believe this one God, many gods? Sometimes you say, well, what does this mean? You say, well, you know, explain monotheism. Sometimes you have to clarify something, but the issue is not to frown upon any answer or to respond in any way other than to get at the information. And so you ask, do you believe there's one God, many gods, no God? Sometimes I ask the question. A lot of times I shorten this to say, do you believe there's one God or something else? Because, one, it's easier. Two, I'm controlling the narrative like the media does. And I'm just saying, you know, either you believe in one God or you got something else. And if they got something else, I say, oh, okay, what's that? And then I write it down. We ask the question, do you believe in moral absolutes? And we're doing this to get people to recognize that they are a moral being. and therefore is a moral being. If you recognize you're a moral being, you should connect the dots and recognize that you're accountable, morally accountable. That is the purpose of these questions. 95% of the people say, yes, they are. Some don't understand the question. Some people say no, and then I ask the question, do you think it's okay? You think rape is okay? Well, they say, well, no. I said, well, that means you believe in moral absolutes. You're helping to shape their thinking. And occasionally someone says, no, I don't have any moral absolutes. But they go, okay, that's fine. And so I might clarify something to help them understand the question. Then you say, have you personally done something you know to be wrong? Occasionally someone will say no. And I might say, really? I said, you ever take an extra piece of dessert, something benign to just get them to maybe humble themselves a little bit? But most people say, well, yeah. And then he asks, should be consequences for doing wrong? And the purpose of that question, a lot of times people say no. It's just weird. Or they say it depends. And I get that. But you're setting the stage, so to speak. This is the context part, almost. So that they connect the reality that a negative decision carries with it a negative consequence. I asked, do you understand what... I say, do you know what grace is? Have you heard the term a lot of times? People say, well, yes. Do you know what it means? And they'll usually throw out a definition. Sometimes it's right. Most of the time it's wrong. A lot of times it has to do with what you say before you eat dinner. And you say, okay. And you write it down. And the purpose of that is then you can go back after the witness situation and say, well, this is what grace is. And so for clarification purposes, it's very effective. Do you believe there's an afterlife of some sort? Most people say yes. Some people say no. The ones that say no, this is what I do. I say, well, just assume there is. Okay? And so let's just assume there is, even though you don't believe there is one. We'll assume there is one. Do you think everyone will go to heaven or some will go to heaven, some will go to hell? And it actually forces them to think through the question anyway. And it's worked every time for me. Because even though they don't believe in it, they think, well, okay, if there is, then this is what I do think. And then number 9, what are your personal chances? And I say if you die today, what are your personal chances of making it to heaven? I add that in there. Because I want to bring it into the nasty now and now. And sometimes I just, instead of reading these things, depending on the situation, sometimes I read them. Other times I say, on a scale of 0 to 100, where do you think you fit in? And I'll say, you have no chance, or you might make it, or you probably make it. And then, I 80. Most people think they're 80 to 90. Some think they're 50. Some think they're 0. Some think they're 100. Some think they're 100 for the right reasons. Some think they're 100 for the wrong reasons. And so number 10 is a very telling question. If you believe that you might go to heaven, why would God let you in? And this is when you want to write down everything they say, because we're going to come back to that when we go through the diagram portion of it. And so sometimes they say, well, I've been done this and I've done that. And I say, well, is that all? Well, and I've done this and I've done that. I just get them to think and hopefully they'll say something that you can refer back to for clarification purposes, to see if they really understand the gospel. And then number 11 is, heaven something that is free is something you have to earn. Most people think you have to earn it. Some say, well, I think it's both, and they get answers. You say, okay, and you write down whatever they say. I rarely read number 12. Yeah, it's your option to read it or not. I just found that it can be a stumbling block because there's such a negative perception of the Bible in so many people's eyes that I just try to avoid the question. Not everyone does that. I've just found that in this day and age, sometimes people recoil as soon as they mention the word Bible. So, but then that's your option. And so it's on there if you want to use it. Any comments, Christine, on how you've used it? Do you use that question or not? Okay. See, now that's, maybe I should have changed that to what do you think of the Bible? Then you have the authority of the Bible that you can use in your presentation. I like that question. What do you think of the Bible? It's too bad I've run off 800 or 900 of these. Well, now what do you do? Anyone want to throw something out? You need a what? Ross? Yes. My point is you need a transition. That is a perfect transition. Can I show you something from the Bible? If they like the Bible, say, can I show you something in the Bible? How you can know for sure you have eternal life. Now, a lot of times, my segue or my transitioning question is, I see you're 80%. How would you like to upgrade to 100? Everybody likes upgrades. And so they go, well, I'm here. I'm listening. I remember one guy says, I'm listening. You know? Or sometimes they'll say, sometimes I ignore that and say, let me just bounce something off you and see if this makes sense. And I go right to the diagram. And I've never had anyone not let me go to the diagram. But you need a transition question. Okay? Is everybody tracking with me? And so you need a transition question. And a lot of times I just say, sometimes I just go right into it. I go, just let me bounce something off you. And they're right there and here we go. And that brings us to the diagram. What color is it? Green? The green sheet. All right? Now, we use John 3:16 because we can get the very four things of the gospel roadmap out of John 3:16. We got the context, Scott. We got the content, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We got the response, whoever believes in him. And we have the result, will not perish but have eternal life. And this is why John 3:16 is a good verse to use. It's a good verse to use as well because a lot of people have at least heard it. I was watching the Olympics with my wife and mother-in-law here the other night, and someone had a John 3:16 sign. And so, or someone with a John 3:16 sign in Rio de Janeiro, holding it up. And so, this is a verse that at least someone's heard about. If you're in America, usually, yeah, I've heard of John 3:16. If you're religious, socially, maybe there's a number of Roman Catholics that haven't heard it, but there's certainly Lutherans and Methodists and others that have. And so it's a familiar verse, plus it has these things in it. Okay, and so if you wonder, and it's a good thing to refer to. And so as we think of doing this, I start, just like the context, with God, and I write God. It's an equilateral triangle. God is a triune, he's a Father, he's the Son, he's the Holy Spirit. And his primary attribute is that he is holy. And I asked people, and again, I said, have you heard the term holy before? And most people say yes. I said, do you know what it means? And most people say no. And that immediately actually kind of humbles them a little bit that says, well, I should probably know what that means, but I don't. And so they're just more apt to listen at that point in time. And you say, well, this is God's holiness includes his righteousness and his justice. And it means God is a perfect God. He's a holy God. He's pure in every sense of the word. He's never sinned. He lives in a perfect place where there's no sin. And he wants you and I to live with him. But in order to do that, we have to get rid of our sin. And so that's a line that I use. And I said, God, to express his holiness to mankind, gave us the Ten Commandments. So this is an expression of holiness. All right. And I asked people, have you heard of the Ten Commandments? Most people say, well, yeah. And sometimes, depending on the, I say, can you tell me of them? And it's kind of funny sometimes you get answers like, you know, God helps those who help themselves. I mean, it's just, you know, people are typically biblically illiterate. But I say, well, and I just pick a few of them. I said, God says, thou shalt not lie. And I said, have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah. I said, well, that means you're a liar. Because thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen anything? And sometimes people say, no, I've never stolen anything. And I said, well, I said, do you ever take a paperclip home from work? Or do you ever take a cookie from the cookie jar or a quarter from your mother's purse? Who here has taken a quarter from their mother's purse? All of us have, thank you very much. You've taken more. No. I said, that makes you a thief. And I said, since we're to obey mom and dad, everyone goes, blown that one. I said, that makes you a rebel. And I said, God gave you these things so that you would draw the same conclusion he has, that you're guilty of breaking his laws and that you are a sinner. And so God, who is holy, is also God so loved the world, including you. And I put their name here. And he wants you to understand that you're a sinner and that you're guilty. What is so funny over there? Maybe it's my wallet you stole it from. I don't know. Now, this is part of God's holiness, is a justice system, right? And so because God is holy, and you understand that sometimes I explain our justice system, so that they understand that there's a penalty for breaking God's law, and the penalty for sin is death. And I explain that death is separation. You want to explain death is separation. And at this point in time, depending on the interview, and I do this only as needed, but the other side of this thing has these verses on it. And so if you feel the need to substantiate what God's word says relative to these things, these verses are right here. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and the wages of sin is death. All right, so you can use that. It's on the back side of this. And so I said, that means there's a huge separation between man and God called sin. There's a barrier of sin. And I said, this results in an ultimate separation from God in a place called hell. This is what we all deserve. And I include myself in this so they don't come off as some condescending guy who, you know, this doesn't apply to. This applies to me. Applies to you. I said, all of us deserve to go to hell. This is the bad news. And so I set the context. God is holy. We are not. We have violated his holy righteous standard. We've sinned against him. We deserve to go to hell. This is the bad news. Now we get to the content of the gospel. And I go back up here and I said, so God loved the world. And I put their name right here. I write George. All right. And so God so loved George that he gave his only begotten son. So God is a God of love. And I write love over here. And I write the word gave. I said, God loved you so much he gave you something. What did he give? He gave his only begotten son. And so I write Christ across here. And so we make a cross. And I said, you've heard Jesus died on a cross, right? And almost everyone in America has. And so that's very helpful, that Christ died on a cross. And I asked the question at this point in time, why did Christ have to die? And the reason I asked the question is I am at that point forcing them to interact with the information. So you can keep telling people, you don't know if they're tracking with you, you don't know if they're even listening, but if you ask them a question, you're forcing them to interact with the information you're presenting. He says, you know Christ died on the cross, right? And he says, yeah. Now, why did he have to die? And sometimes they tell me, well, you know, to be an example. I go, example of what? Well, I don't know. You know, or, and I said, well, I said, remember Jesus Christ, and I emphasize that he was God who became a man. All right? And I said, how many sins did Jesus have? And I make a little zero right here. And I help him out. I go, as God as a man, he never sinned. He lived a perfect life. All right? How many sins do you have? Well, I don't know. Well, if you're 20 years old and you sin just 5 times a day, that's like 36,000 sins. What you're doing there is, again, reinforcing the fact that they've got a need. They got a big problem that they can't fix called sin. I said, Christ was sinless. You and I have more sins than we could ever dream to count. So why was Christ dying? Well, Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I was right this year. I said, Christ was dying in our place to pay the penalty of our sin. And I go back to God's justice. And God's justice system, someone has to pay. God loved you so much, he sent his sinless son down to die in your place. And I write the word substitution. That's what you want to communicate. Christ died as your substitute. He was buried and rose again. And then I, have you seen me do this? I said, from the hours of 12 and 3, since Jesus Christ is God, he knows every sin you've committed from the day you were born, say 1996, the year 2070. He knows every sin you committed from the day you were born, day you die. And he died for all of your sins. And the reason we know he died of all your sins, because what he cried on the cross is, it is finished, and that means paid in full. So I explained the work of Jesus Christ. And I said, because he rose from the grave, that means that God's justice was satisfied. Okay? God's justice was satisfied. I said, you are welcome to satisfy God's justice for your sins, but to do that, you have to spend eternity in hell. God does not want that. So he loved you enough so that Christ came, though he was sinless, and I reiterate the gospel, he died in your place, he paid for all your sins. He rose from your grave. So then he asked a question, if Christ died for all your sins, are there any left for you to pay off by being good? Why do I ask that question? Barb. I'm sorry? Yeah, exactly. Getting them to see that they're not part of the equation, that Christ is all the equation, that he got the job done. And so, and a lot of times they say, what he did then was bore the wrath of God that you deserve to take, as he died in your place. So now you got to say, now you get to the so what? And I said, well, let's go to the thing here. It says, Christ did this for you so that if you believe in him, you won't perish but have eternal life. So God wants you to believe in Jesus Christ. And I always ask the question, what does it mean to believe? And I explain that believe means to trust in or rely on. And a lot of times they give a chair illustration. And I explain the concept of trust. And I usually use the chair they're sitting in because we're doing this across the table. And I illustrate the fact that they're putting their complete trust in that chair to keep them from falling on the ground. And I said it's the identical concept here with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, if you're willing to put 100% of your trust in Christ, what's the promise? You won't perish in hell, but have eternal life. And at this point, I draw a box, a gift box. And I said, he'll give you the gift of everlasting life. this point, I'll reiterate, I'll use the Christmas gift illustration. Do you ever get a gift at Christmas or on your birthday or whatever it might be? And they say yes. And I said, well, who paid for it? Well, my grandma or whatever it is. And I said, did you have to do anything to get it? No, it was offered to you in love. You simply received it and was yours. That's what God wants here. And the promise is that if you at a point in time receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the fact that he died in your place, was buried and rose again, and took care of all your sins, you get everlasting life. And then I say, well, what do you think of that deal? Why do I ask that question? See if they're tracking. See, you have to be getting feedback. Otherwise, you could be talking to someone and they're not hearing a word you're saying. You're forcing them to interact with you and interact with the information that you're giving. And so, at this point in time, if they say, yeah, I get what you're saying, and I said, well, then I ask the question. And it is, a lot of times I go to the back page at this point, and I'll reiterate. That salvation is a gift of God. It's not of works, and it's by grace. And I explain what grace is, undeserved favor. And I go back to their survey and say, well, this is what you said grace was. Do you see that grace is now getting something you don't deserve? And I'll say, what this means is that you can have absolute assurance you're going to heaven. And I quote this verse right here. And so, at this point, I usually ask a question. If a rock were to fall out of the sky and squash you like a bug, and you died today, where would you go? And sometimes they say, heaven. I said, well, why would God let you in? And I'm seeing if they understand. If they explain to me it's because of the work of Christ. And I said, well, wait a minute. When we did the survey here a minute ago, you told me that God will let you in because you walked old ladies across the street, that you went to church, that you haven't killed anybody. I said, are those the right answers or the wrong answers? And they say, no, those are the wrong answers. Then I know they're getting it. And then I ask one more question. What if you killed someone 5 years from now? Why do I ask that question? To see if they see that Christ died for sins past, present, and future, to see if there's something they can do to lose if they understand eternal security. Now, depending on their answer, if they don't get it, I go back and I address whatever issue needs to be addressed by going through the survey again. Does this make sense? You know, what I should have done is have everyone else do this with their neighbor. I should give you an assignment. Walk up to a complete stranger and say, listen, I got this assignment from my pastor. I got to go through this survey diagram. Do you mind if I... Might work, right? What do you got to lose? Yeah, she's all over the place. I've used it before, too. I mean, walk over to the neighbor lady. Hey, I got the survey I got to do. You got 5 minutes? I mean, there's probably a whole list of widows that wouldn't mind making you a piece of pie. And I visit my friend May over in Calumet. I can't leave the house without at least one or two pieces of pie. It's not a bad deal at all. It's a secret. That's, yeah, I don't know. I'll tell her, some guy shows up with short hair and, yeah, he's looking for pie, don't let him in. But, does this make sense to you? Is there any questions? It's really simple, and actually, the more you do it, the easier it becomes, the sharper you get, the more ability you have to address specific issues. It's not, doesn't have to be this genius. You don't have to make this perfect presentation. God uses his word. And if you're willing to be used, he's going to use you. And frankly, we're in a world that is desperate need of people hearing the gospel. Yes, Jake. Yeah.